seated. So glad that you're here. What a beautiful looking Wednesday night crowd. R.C. Sproul said, we've been talking about building biblical lives. He said, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a technique, in anything and everything except where God has placed it, his word. Warren Wiersbe said, if we speak to the Lord about his word, the word will speak to us about the Lord. Isn't that good? In my teaching tonight, along with my Full Life Study Bible commentary, I'll bring some insight from Warren Wiersbe, Be Worshipful, the Study of the Psalms, and also the Bible Project resource. We're going to be doing Summer in the Psalms. Now, it doesn't feel very much like summer outside, but we're kicking it off anyhow. And we're going to be looking in the Psalms. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to go through all 150, so I have some that are going to be helping me teach, Psalms that have really ministered to them. And so we're going to be bringing out a few Psalms throughout the summer. So just keep that in mind. The book of Psalms is the go-to devotional guide. It's the hymn book. It's the prayer book that we use as Christians. It's been handed down through time. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is the book of praises. It's from the Hebrew word tehillim. When you look at the Psalms, there's a collection of 150 poems, songs, and prayers that were originally written in ancient Hebrew and are part of the Old Testament. They represent a wide range of emotions and reflect the experiences of Israelite people throughout their history, from times of praise and joy to moments of lament and despair. And we're going to get into that. The book of Psalms is the longest book of the Bible. It's broken down into five books or five parts, just like the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Psalms is broken down into five parts, five books. And everything that God does, he does in a divine order. So there is order in that. Book one is Psalms 3 through 41 because Psalms 1 and 2 is the introduction. And when you look at that book one, it's the foundation of covenant faithfulness. It reminds us that God walks beside us, that he's faithful and true. Aren't you thankful for that? Book two is Psalms 42 through 72. It's hope for the messianic kingdom. It reminds us that God goes before us, that he has established his kingdom. Book three is Psalms 73 to 89. I'm just going to give you a little background, and then we're going to delve into some meat as we're going along. The God of Israel as the king of all creation, it reminds us that we can look to the hills from where comes our help. He dwells in the heavens. Psalms 103:19 says, the Lord established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom reigns over all. How many of you know that his kingdom is a sure kingdom? It's an everlasting kingdom. It is unshakable. It's unmovable. There's all kinds of things being shaken right now, but if we'll stay in that shelter of the Most High, we won't be shaken. Book number five is Psalms 107 to 150. It's songs of ascent. It's praises and it's poems. It reminds us that God dwells among us, that he calls us to praise. And we are reminded of this often here, that God dwells, he sits enthroned where? In the praises of his people. So I'm going to remind you again, that's why we're called to praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. It's not whether you're Pentecostal or Baptist or whether you're loud or you're quiet. It says let everything that hath what? Breath. Is to what? Praise the Lord. So that means all of us are called to praise. But it's one thing that the enemy fights more than anything else because the Lord sits enthroned there. He dwells there. So if he can get us all discombobulated and our minds everywhere else except on the Lord, then he can begin to bring in confusion and doubt and distraction and all kinds of things. But when the church begins to lift their voice in, when we come in corporately, I mean, he'll meet us by ourselves praising, and I'm thankful for that. But what happens in this multiplied room when we come in and we begin to lift up the name of the Lord and he sets enthroned there, hell has to get back. And miracles have to happen because God's in the room. That's why hell fights your praise. So you better open that mouth. Out of the Psalms, out of the 150 Psalms, David was the author of 73 of them. The sons of Korah, who served as musicians in the temple, according to 1 and 2 Chronicles, wrote 11 of the Psalms. Asaph wrote 12. King Solomon 2, Ethan 1, and Moses 1. And in about one-third of the Psalms, it's anonymous. They don't know who wrote them, but yet all of them were written under the inspiration of Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture, say that with me, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How many of you know we need to be trained in righteousness? This flesh is carnal. It is fleshly. And though we have are a new creation in Christ and we've been bought with a price, this flesh fights the spirit. But when we yield to the spirit, the flesh has to die. So, all scripture, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we need to be equipped. So the Psalms, they vary. They're so powerful. Some of the Psalms are laments to the Lord. They're written during times of dire circumstances. Laments are a deep expression of sorrow and grief. And for instance, Psalm 6 and 2 through 4 says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Lamenting, expressing deep grief to the Lord, asking for help. There are messianic psalms that point forward to the Lord and Jesus Christ. For instance, in Psalms 110, it's the Messiah will be Lord and King. And then you look over in Matthew, and there he is. And then over in Psalms 110 and 4, the Messiah will be priest over the order of Melchizedek. You look in Hebrews 6:17, and there it is. There are psalms of praise and thanksgiving, and we love reading those. Psalms 136:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. And then there are psalms of wisdom. Do you ever need wisdom? Mm-hmm. Psalms 128, 1 through 4 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. This is wisdom. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy. And it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Men, that should make you want to work hard. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. There are psalms of wisdom that we can glean from. There are psalms of affirmation and trust that just declare, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works and that my soul knows very well that affirmation and trust of who God is. There are psalms of penitence and over in Psalms 1, 130, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Aren't you thankful that we can come and just in repentance and with a heart before the Lord? We all need to walk in repentance. We do. Even being sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, the flesh can jump out at times. We need to walk in repentance. And then there are songs that they're calling down God's wrath on the enemy. Have you ever done that? David asked God in Psalms 59 to deliver him from his enemies and ask God to consume his enemies in wrath. Take them out, Lord. When you read through the New Testament, you find that there are 400 quotations of references to the Psalms. Jesus often referred, quoted from the book of Psalms several times in his writings. The early church, they would use the Psalms to support their preaching and to give encouragement during times of persecution. They would sing the Psalms as they did in the ancient Israel. They would sing Psalms even in the New Testament. And you know what? We're called to sing the Psalms. Over in Ephesians 5:19, it says, speak to one another with what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We've got to be careful. We tend to think maybe it's not spiritual, or if it's not of God, if it's not the vein that we like. But, you know, God is a God of diversity. And he tells us to sing, not just hymns, but spiritual songs and psalms. You can find Bible history in the Psalms concerning creation, the flood, the patriarchs, Joseph, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, Israel's captivity. But mainly when you read the Psalms, it's about God and his relationship to his creation, to the nations of the world, and to his people. They're very relatable. How many of you read the Psalms and it's like, I can relate to that? Because you find people like us that experienced faith and doubts. They had victories and they had failures. They were up and they were down. You know, it doesn't make me feel so bad when I have an up day and a down day when I go and read the Psalms. I realize I'm among good company, because living in this life, it can do that to you. It can be that way. It can pull you down quickly. David, who wrote about half the Psalms, was known as a man after God's own heart. According to 2 Samuel 23:1, he was Israel's beloved singer of songs and the one who organized the temple ministry and the singers. His writings are raw. They are vulnerable. They are real. You don't have to wonder. He doesn't put on any pretense. He doesn't try to hide behind and act like he's got it all together. He lays it all out there just like it is. But even through his failures, David modeled repentance and brokenness. In Psalms 51, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Have you ever just felt like you knew something was off? You knew you loved God and you know God loves you, but you just knew something was off and you needed to just get in a quiet place with the Lord and let him examine you, and you just lay it all out there and submit to him and just ask him to renew a right spirit within you, a steadfast spirit, to not cast you from his presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, it's one thing that God saves us and he redeems us. But aren't you thankful that he gives us joy? because it's his joy that is our strength, that stabilizes us and helps us. David knew that true worship was not limited to singing songs, but it should move us from lip service to lifestyle. Worship is really not about singing songs when it all comes down to it. Worship is offering your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, going to work, your everyday, moment-by-moment life to the Lord as a living sacrifice, which as children of God is our reasonable act of service. It should just be without even a given that we would do that because he laid it all down for us. And then when we do that and we're not transformed to this world, but we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we're able to prove what is the perfect will of God. We get a glimpse in Psalms 1 of that lifestyle that comes from living a life of worship, not just singing about it. That's why I love the Psalms so much, because it gives these beautiful pictures. And this is also a psalm of wisdom in this verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the one that purifies themselves. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, whole, thriving in the kingdom of God. Nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, and I want to say this, I said this a few months ago, but I'm going to say it again. His delight, it's not a duty, it's not a drudgery. His commands are no longer burdensome, because it isn't about the do's and the don'ts and how much I can get by with. I love him, he loves me. It's relational. It's not that I have fire insurance, that I can make it to heaven. I want to be like Jesus now. I want to look in his face now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I don't believe that is just when we make it on the other side. I believe we get glimpses of God's glory when we allow him to purify us and make us more like him. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He doesn't just read it and then set it aside. He doesn't just hear it at church, but he meditates on it day and night. He thinks about it. He prays over it. He prays it. He speaks it. She speaks it. And then you begin to walk in and live it. And then what happens is you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The Psalms teach us to seek God with our whole heart, to walk in repentance, to worship him because of who he is, not just for the blessings that he gives. I want you just to hang in with me right here, because this is something that it's, I think all of us are going to relate to where I'm going right now. The Psalms show us how to accept trials, walk through them until we triumph in Christ Jesus. The Psalms teach us to worship while we weep through the valley of Baca, to sing when we're suffering, to serve when we would rather sit. The Psalms teach us to do that. They teach us to trust God through the night seasons, the silent seasons, and the seasons of uncertainty. How many of you have those? Some of you may be there even right now. They come to us all because we're in this world. Over and over in this book, we are assured that God is going to go before us and give us the victory. When David was being pursued by King Saul and surrounded by his enemies, he tells of the intensity of the battle that was not only going on in his mind, but it literally was affecting his body. That's how strong the warfare was. Can anybody relate? Am I talking to anybody in the room? When you're going through some battles and some trials, it's not just a mild little mental battle. It hits you down deep even in your body. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. But we have the promise that it doesn't stop there. He can't do anything unless he gets permission. But there are times when God will allow things to come our way so that we can be transformed and become more like Christ. Over and over in this book, God, he assures us of that. And when he was being pursued and he talked about his soul being vexed, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this chapter. It may be different enemies that have been pursuing me, yet the struggles are the same. And I really felt like that maybe some were in a battle tonight. I have no doubts that there are some that are in a battle, that are facing some things. But God will give the victory. And I've asked Amy to just speak that Psalm of David when he talks about what he went through in his own body and mind, but the victory that came.
I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He reached down from on high, and he took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters, and he rescued me. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me.
Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray right now for all those that are going through a battle in this room and that will listen to this later. I plead your blood over their mind right now. It feels like they've been vexed and tormented and they don't know which way to turn, which way to go, but you're right there with them, God. You've allowed a season, God, of shaking, God. You've allowed them to walk through it. But as they're crying out to you, Lord, you're bringing them out of that pit, oh God. And Lord, you are bringing them into a spacious place. And we just ask for divine movement tonight in their hearts, oh God, as you refresh and restore, and we're going to give you the glory. Amen and amen and amen. So many of the psalm gives us the encouragement to walk out the trials of life. The Psalms tells us in 34 that many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what does the rest of that verse say? But the Lord delivers us out of them all. All. Don't you like that word right there? All. That just jumps out at you. I want you to hear this. Bill Johnson said, "How do you extract the nutrients out of a trial?" There are a lot of people going through a trial that are not becoming more like Jesus. The trial doesn't do it. When you can give thanks in the midst of the trial, in everything, give thanks. When you can give thanks, then you have just tapped into how to extract the nutrients out of the very thing that was designed to destroy you, now becomes the thing that promotes you. God is moving tonight, church. He's moving in you. Over in Psalms 41 through 3, it's a passage that I have gained much revelation from. How many of you know that you can read something and you read it and it's good, but how many of you know when you read something and something comes out of what you've read, which is a revelation, And that revelation begins to change the situation. And if it doesn't change the situation, it changes you because you begin to see things in a whole different light. In Psalms 30, this is, the Lord has revealed a lot to me through this. I waited patiently for the Lord. I don't always wait patiently, though I do have to confess that. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Waiting is hard. And if we're not careful when we're waiting, our mind will wander, we'll get filled with worry. I have been there, and it can cause stress and it can cause worry if we don't renew our mind. David said, I waited patiently, and the Lord heard his cry, and he said, the Lord lifted me out of that pit. He brought me out. Then he put me on a rock. He established my goings. He made sure that I was steady before he let me go. That would be a lot right there. That would be a lot just not to have the tormenting pressure and the angst and all of that that's going on. But God doesn't stop there. He said he put a song in my mouth. He restored my joy. He put a dance in my step. He refreshed me. He renewed me. He gave me vibrancy and he gave me help. And then it goes on to even say that many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See, the trial didn't just benefit David. The trial doesn't just benefit us. It says many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. When we're going through the fire, it helps other people to look heavenward. Maybe that are going through the same thing, or we went through it before them and now they're coming behind us. A beautiful example of this truth is found, this truth found in the Psalms is demonstrated in the life of Elizabeth Elliot, who penned these powerful words. The only remedy for fear is trust. The only remedy for fear is trust. I don't know what you're going through, but I know the one who knows, and he loves you. He has allowed this to happen to you for his glory and for your growth in grace. Obedience is our business. The results of our obedience is God's business. There's three things to remember when in the battle: trust in God's presence, trust in God's sovereignty, and trust in God's love. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on Elizabeth Elliot, so I believe it'll have more impact even on the things that I just said. Elizabeth served alongside of her husband, Jim, as missionaries to the Waorani tribe in the jungle of Ecuador. While they were there, her husband, Jim, and four other men went on into the jungle to minister to the tribe. They were speared to death, killed for doing the work of the Lord. This is one thing that Jim had put in his diary before he died. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. After his death, Elizabeth went back to that tribe and ministered to them for years with her young daughter so that she could model forgiveness and reconciliation. And God used her mightily. After she left the mission field, he used her to speak, to author books up until her death. And even in death, her life still speaks. I just read this quote from her recently that resonated in the deepest part of me. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. I'm going to say that again. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. Hold steady. The battles are raging. The enemy's mad. He is well aware that his time is short. He wants to take the church out because you're the blood-bought, the redeemed. You're the one that prophesies and changes the atmosphere. You're the one that stands in the gap for your sons and your daughters. He wants to take you out. Stay strong. God is fighting for you. The battle has already been won. Stand strong. I'm going to say it one more time and then we're moving on. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to look like you. I want to diffuse your fragrance. I want to walk in faith. But then it comes and it's hard because how many of you know we don't always look like him in several areas of our life? There are things sometimes that shock me when the Holy Spirit begins to roll back the scroll and let me look at things about myself. I'll just use myself for an example. It's not that I'm out doing all kinds of things. It's that there's things that are still not like him. I don't always think like he thinks. That's not the first thing on my mind. But I want to be like him so that one day, I'm going to step from this life right into the presence of glory, and there's not going to be a big change because I've been walking with him here. And I've known people like that this side of heaven that when they stepped over, I'm like, there they are. Aside from Psalm 23 and 150, Psalm 91 is one of the most oft-quoted psalm. It's a promise of protection. And I felt very strongly like we needed to speak this over someone tonight. His word is light and life. It is like a two-edged sword. And I just believe there's someone in here that you're going to grab a hold of this and there's going to be a revelation that's going to come for where you're at that you're going to know beyond any doubt that God's got you and he's protecting you. So, Sister Kathy, will you read that for me?
Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways.
Isn't that beautiful? What a promise of divine protection. We're going to do a couple more things, but I'm going to put them right on the spot. Tim and Pastor, will you all get ready to, we're going to close out with the song you opened with. How great is our God? Will you close us out that way? Because I think it's going to be very fitting for what God is doing. The Psalms are also an invitation for us to come higher, to experience the glory and the wonder of God. How many of you know there are facets of God's glory that you haven't yet seen? You haven't yet experienced. And when we worship him and we praise him and he invites us into that secret place and we go in with an open heart and an open mind and we're ready to just surrender it, submit and let him be God, and we're not seeking things from him, we're just seeking him, that things begin to change in our life and in the atmosphere, and God begins to remove blinders from our eyes where things that we couldn't see before, it's like, it's so clear, it's so, it's like, why didn't we see that before? That's what happens when we worship. We see the wonder of God. And so I want us to do that tonight. And you can go ahead and stand with me. We're gonna declare from the Psalms tonight. We have been invited. That's what the Psalms do for us to worship. We're going to start with Psalm 66, 1 and 2. And we're just going to read it together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's say that again. Make his praise glorious. That's not passive, guys. I think we need to say that part again. Make his praise glorious. I feel a stirring. We can't stop there. Let's do it one more time. Make his praise glorious. Woo! One more time. Make his praise glorious. He sits enthroned there. Psalms 96, 7 to 9. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now we're going to do Psalms 100. This is going to be our last one for tonight. Shout for joy to the Lord. Oh, you can't say it like that. You can't say it like that. Come on, shout for joy, all. Yeah, now I got myself all tongue twisted. Let's do that again. I'm so excited. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, I want you to take a moment and make his praise glorious. Come on, church. We honor you, Lord. You're worthy. You're glorious. You're mighty. You're holy. You're just. You're righteous. There's nothing too hard for you, God. Tonight, you know our frame, Lord, and you rain upon us, Lord, your love and your goodness and your blessings, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Bring revelation to your people. Open their understanding tonight. Let them see you in a way that they've never seen you before. Help them, God, wherever they're at in their walk, to look to you. And God, that their faith, God, would become stronger through the word, and they would depend upon you, Lord. Call them and draw them, Lord. Call them and draw them, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I want to share one thought with you, and then we're going to sing. And while we sing, if you need special prayer, or you just feel like you want to just draw, you just want to take a step of faith. Sometimes there's something different that happens when you step out of your seat. It's just like an act of obedience. Like, I want to go deeper. God can bless you there. But there are times when it's like he's saying, I want you to step out. I want you to trust me. I want you to take a step that you've not taken before and see what I'm going to do. So I want you to do that while they're singing if you're feeling that pull. But I want to close with this, and I want to encourage you even the summer in the Psalms. And I know if you're reading the Bible through and you're using an app, you probably read a little bit of Psalms or Proverbs every day anyway, but ponder it and think about it. But there was something that personally was a game changer for me several years ago. And some of you have heard this, but I felt very compelled to say it again. I was dealing with just a personal struggle, a personal mountain in my life, just some things that I was having a hard time processing and that had happened and getting through. And I was just pleading with the Lord, lamenting for him to help me. And I remember him bringing this scripture in Psalms 97, where it says, "The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." And when we begin to understand his power, and that's what happened to me. I've read that passage many, 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 many times, but there was something that became a revelation to me that, Cindy, are you at a point that you're ready to let that go? Are you ready to trust me with that situation? And I'm like, "Lord, I'm tired of carrying it, can't fix it, don't know what to do. It's hindering me. It's hindering me. It's hindering my worship. It's hindering my walk." Wasn't that I wasn't a Christian? It wasn't that I wasn't trying to be obedient. It was just, how many of you know wounds cause pain and suffering? And we all get them. And they can become like a mountain in our life just because that's what happens. And in that moment of revelation, I just literally laid on the floor and wept, and it was like, everything, the mountain just melted all the way down, and there was not even any residue left. That's what God wants to do in our lives. There are going to be seasons when we have to walk a while in a hard place, but he will deliver us.